Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, beginning to read at verse 22. Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 22. We shall read to verse 32. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. We end our reading at the close of this 32nd verse. I'd like the younger to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, we read down to verse 20. Lord Jesus has been confronting some of the religious leaders who seem to believe that religion consists in forms and ceremonies and regulations. Verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Amen. We pray that God will bless his word to all of us. Study in the Sermon on the Mount. We come this morning to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All these beatitudes, as we call them, have two parts. There is first a requirement, and secondly there is a promise. Our Lord says, blessed are those with such a characteristic, and then in the second part he says what they will receive. The requirements are all utterly impossible for ordinary human beings to achieve. And the promises are all utterly impossible for ordinary human beings to accomplish. God alone can enable us to meet these requirements. God alone can fulfill these promises. These opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount take religion completely out of the hands of human beings and place it entirely in the hands of God. And you can hardly hear anything more foolish about the Sermon on the Mount than the common view that it just represents an ordinary human ethic. People say, my religion is the Sermon on the Mount. I live by the Sermon on the Mount, and I think that is enough. Friends, that's a piece of folly. None of us can live by the Sermon on the Mount. And if any verse were to convince us of that, this verse above all would. Because in this verse, the requirement is perhaps the most difficult of all the requirements. Blessed are the pure in heart. And the promise is perhaps the most amazing of all the promises. They will see God. But as we come to this verse this morning, we have to place ourselves in the hands of God. And we have to say, Lord, we are unable for this. We cannot do this. If this is to be reality in our lives, you must do it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's think first of the personality involved, the heart. With us, the heart is the center of our emotions or our feelings. Now, we don't mean that literally. We know that the heart is a pump for circulating blood around the body. But if someone has been bereaved or someone has been disappointed in a love affair, they will say, I am broken-hearted. The heart stands for the feelings. We think of the feelings as located in the stomach. I'm sorry, in the heart. The Greeks thought of the feelings as located in the stomach. So a Greek disappointed in a love affair wouldn't have said, I'm broken-hearted. He would have said, I've got a sore stomach. And perhaps physiologically, there's more to be said for the Greek view than the Western view. We'll have to leave that up to the medics. But in the heart, in the Bible, the heart is not the center of the emotions, it's the center of our whole being, our whole personality. So we need to get that clear in our minds. When Jesus talks about being pure in heart, he's not just talking about our feelings, our emotions. He's talking about our minds and our wills and our nature and our character, our whole personality. the spring which feeds the streams of our lives. He's talking about the real you. That's your heart. The real you. The essential core of your being. Who you are. When everything else is stripped away, all the externals, all the extraneous things, who are you? That is your heart. Your essential core personality. And doesn't the Bible tell us that this is the source of our problems? That's what the verse read meant, which we read from Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 19. Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and so on. He said our problem is not that we have dirty hands. Our problem is that our essential personality is sinful and corrupt. The fact that we've broken a few little rituals doesn't keep us from God. It's the fact that in ourselves we're rotten and we're sinful. Our problem is nothing external, it's with the real you. We're told in the Old Testament that the heart is what God is primarily concerned with. You remember in the early life of David, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's going to be one of the key themes in this whole Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see it in the rest of chapter 5. It's the heart God's concerned with. It's not just whether you commit murder. It's what's going on inside you. God is concerned primarily with our core essential being, with your real personality. It had been forgotten by many religious people in the time of Jesus. And it's still forgotten by many religious people. So this text is profoundly relevant and searching. The Lord is speaking to you and me today about the real us. It's a deep text. He wants to touch us at the very core of our personality and speak to us about that and change that and work in that. We're not met together here just for a little religious ritual or some pieces of moral good advice. The Holy Spirit is probing to the very depths of our being to change us fundamentally and profoundly. It is our essential personality which is involved when Jesus touches the heart of things. We're at the heart of things today. The personality involved. Let's think secondly of the purity required. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is what our essential person is to be. Pure. Now there are several strands of meaning in this Greek word, pure. And I want to start with what we would think is the basic meaning, but isn't in fact the basic meaning, and to move more deeply. The first meaning that occurs to us is clean. We talk, for example, almost always when we think of purity, we think of sexual purity. And we think of being morally clean. And pure does mean clean. It means something that hasn't been stained by dirt. Something that hasn't been soiled. This same word is used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 59, where we read that Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Same word as translated pure here. It was clean. It was spotless. It was hygienic. There were no germs attached to it. And so, Jesus is here speaking of cleanness in our inner being, in our personality. Blessed are those who in their inner person are clean. That's the problem, of course. We're not clean. Our hearts are not clean. They're dirty. They're polluted by sin. They're stained and soiled. And we're being told here that God requires cleanness, holiness, an absence of sin in our inner personality. So it means clean. More profoundly than that, it means unmixed. Unmixed. The Greek word was used in Greek of wine. Wine was described as pure. And they didn't mean by that there was no dirt in it. They meant that there was no water in it. It was unmixed with any alien substance. Or again, it was used in Greek of what we would call white bread. It was pure bread. That is to say, no other grain had been added to it. We use the word in exactly the same way. We could say of a piece of jewelry, it is made of pure gold. And even if the piece of jewelry fell into the soil or the mud and was covered with dirt, it would still be pure gold. It mightn't be very clean, but it would be pure. Nothing has been added to the gold. And so this word pure not only means clean, but it means unmixed. And so a pure heart is a heart that isn't devious or hypocritical or false. It means that we're sincere and open and true. The psalmist opens that up for us in Psalm 24, which we sang at the beginning of our service. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not swear by what is false. That's part of the definition of a pure heart. He doesn't tell lies. He doesn't make a profession that he doesn't believe. He is genuine and open. And so our personality is not just to be clean. It is to be, I suppose, what theologians or scientists might call simple or simplex. It is to be composed of one essence. And again, that's the problem. Our hearts are a mess. Our hearts are a battleground. We don't have unmixed hearts. We identify very well with Paul in Romans 7:15. I do not understand what I do, he says. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. We don't have pure hearts. We all accept that, do we? Our motives are not pure. Our motives are not pure. I'm sorry to say that my motives are not pure in standing preaching to you today. I want them to be pure. I try desperately to make them pure. My motive should be that I would glorify God and explain in explaining his word, and that I would be of benefit to you, and that you would be built up in holiness. But if one of you were to get me in a corner afterwards and say to me, now, are you absolutely sure that when you preach really well, there isn't a little bit of you that's quite proud and pleased? I think I or any other preacher would be very hard pressed to say, no, I'm convinced that my motives are 100% pure and God-honoring. I couldn't say that. Our motives aren't pure. Our desires aren't pure. Our actions aren't pure. There's always just a little tinge of selfishness in them. Self-regard or of uncleanness or of something else. Our hearts are not united. They're divided, sadly. But as Thomas Watson says, God loves a broken heart, but not a divided heart. And our hearts are divided. And so the psalmist prays, Psalm 86:11, and I like the NIV translation, Lord, give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. He wants to be sincere. Lord, when I'm reading my Bible, help me to think only of you. When I'm doing good to people, help me to think only of you and of them, and not of the impression I'm making. Help me to want to help them, not just to like me. Purify me. Purify my thoughts, my motives, my actions. So purity means being clean. It means being unmixed. Thirdly, it means being acceptable to God. And I'm sure that that was the meaning which was foremost in the minds of most of Jesus' first hearers, although it's neglected in the commentaries. Because pure is the same word as clean. And from the moment a Jew woke up in the morning until he went to bed at night, his life was dominated by the difference between what was clean and unclean. And that's how he'd been taught from childhood. It referred to food. It referred to furniture. It referred to the cups and plates you used. It referred to your clothes. It referred to your hands. It referred to your people. The whole of life was separated into what was clean and what was unclean. And if you were ritually unclean, you were unable to worship in God's holy temple. And that's the background to this beatitude. The Jews were desperately concerned to be clean. Because if you weren't clean, you couldn't approach God. The Pharisees understood this externally, as we've seen. But here in this text, Jesus is stressing inward acceptability before God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the clean in heart. For they're the ones who will see God. It was a very explosive and controversial statement in the society of his day. It would have made some of his hearers bristle and their eyebrows raise. And what's going on here? This is radical. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I'm quite sure in my own mind that he's paraphrasing Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. There's the inwardness of Old Testament religion. There's the spirituality of it all. What's with these experts in the Torah were forgetting? They thought they knew their Old Testament. They didn't know it. They were overlooking it. They were very strong in the clean hands. They'd forgotten the pure heart. Our Lord is re-emphasizing it here. You can't enter God's temple. You can't see God unless you have a pure heart. So to be pure in heart means that in our inmost being, we are clean, free from sin. We are undivided, unmixed, sincere in our devotion. And we are acceptable in God's sight. We can enter the temple. We can go into the holy place. It's a tall order. the purity required. Let's think thirdly of the promise attached. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's the whole purpose and center of religion. It's to bring us to God, to bring us into His presence, to bring us before His face. We can see God to some extent now. We can see Him in the world that He has made. We can see Him in providence, in our lives, in history. If we're Christians, we see God by faith. We're told in Hebrews 11:27 that Moses saw Him who is invisible, and especially as revealed in Christ, we see God. But of course, the believer will see God ultimately at death. And it's important to remember that regarding those who have died in Christ. They see God. And then forever in glory, we will see God. John says we shall see Him as He is. Again in Revelation 22:4, His servants will see His face. Now, what that means is a deep mystery. And some months ago, when we were thinking about heaven, we looked at that whole question, will we be able to see God the Father? As John Owen says, will we see Him always, even in heaven, only in Christ? I don't know the answer to that. But it is a wonderful truth. We will see God. How easy to say. How difficult to grasp. Dr. Lloyd-Jones comments, we shall see God. If we only grasp this, it would revolutionize our lives. You and I, he says, are being prepared to enter the presence of the King of Kings. We shall see God. And he asks, do you spend time meditating on the glory that awaits you? We should try to develop it this morning. We shall see God. The beatific vision, the old theologians used to call it. Psalmist said in Psalm 17, verse 15, in righteousness I shall see your face. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Samuel Rutherford was once asked about all the beauties of heaven and all the wonderful things that there would be to see in heaven. And he said, more or less, I don't think we'll be looking at too many of them. And he used the illustration of a bride on her wedding day. He said, when a bride comes into the church, she's not looking at the flowers, she's not looking at how well the pews are polished, she's looking at her bridegroom. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but at my King of grace. We shall see God. There's the purpose. Let's think lastly of the procedure followed. Promise is thrilling. Yet surely as we sit here this morning, we have to despairingly admit ourselves unqualified. For you and I are not pure in heart, and we know that all too well, even today. If my inner personality could be shown to you, I'd have to run away and hide in shame. So would all of us. We're simply not pure in heart. Isaiah cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." I hope, my friend, that you today realize that you're not pure in heart. I hope you realize your own inadequacy and weakness. And I say to you that if that is so, it is a good beginning. To quote Lloyd-Jones again, the only way to have a pure heart is to realize you have an impure heart. And to do that which alone can lead to cleansing and purity. So what must we do? What procedure must we follow? The first step is clear. We must pray to God to give us a pure heart. We must keep praying that. We heard earlier of God's promise in Ezekiel 36. He's speaking about the new covenant which Jesus will bring in, and he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean." The same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. "You will be pure," he says. "I will give you a new heart." Perhaps our Lord was also thinking of this verse. "You will be pure. I will give you a new heart." David prays in Psalm 51 verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." That's what we have to pray. We can never make our own hearts pure. We can never change ourselves so profoundly and deeply that we'll be cleaned and unmixed and acceptable to God. It's impossible. There is only one hope for us. We need God to change us. What Jesus talks about in John's Gospel of being born over again, or born from above. And the good news of the Gospel is that that is possible. That is what God does to people. He takes away our old sinful personality and replaces it with a new one, a clean one. "I will give you a new heart, a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God." You've got to pray that, my friend. "Lord, I can't change myself, but you can change me. Give me a new heart. Strengthen that new heart within me." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you asked God earnestly and believingly to make you a new person through faith in Christ? And it's a prayer that we need to continue praying all our lives. But that isn't all. It's God who gives us a new heart. But we're not by any means passive. We don't just sit by and wait for God to do everything for us. And so we're called also in the Bible to purify our hearts through the Word of God. In John 15:3, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are already pure because of the Word I have spoken to you." Or again in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." It's by reading this book that we purify ourselves. Soaking ourselves in the Scripture, learning it, studying it, meditating, reflecting, thinking about it, absorbing it. It has a purifying effect on us. We are to wash ourselves in the Word of God. We are to subject our whole beings to the Word of God. Our emotions, our thoughts, our intellect, our will, our actions, all of this is to be filtered, as it were, through the Word of God. And reading the Word of God each day, we are purified. It takes away that which is evil and false from us and replaces it by what is good. Surely again, we are to seek to avoid impurities. And that has some very practical applications about the books we read, the television programs we watch, the pictures we look at, the jokes we listen to, the company we keep. You can't pray for a pure heart if you're wallowing in impurity. You can't pray for a pure heart if you're opening yourself to what is unclean and foul and distasteful in God's sight. Perhaps some of us need to deal with ourselves in various areas. We need to deal with impurities in our lives. I just said that it is God who gives us a pure heart, and that's true. I just said that it is God who purifies us in that, and that is true. But remember also what John says in 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So not only does God purify us, but we are to purify ourselves. Everyone, says John, who hopes to go to heaven, purifies himself or herself. Deals with sin. Deals with impurity. Looks at something in our lives and says, this is not right. By God's grace, I'm going to deal with it. Here is a habit that is impure. By God's grace, I'm going to turn away from it. Perhaps that's why we see God so dimly at times. Spurgeon says to clear our eyes, we must cleanse our hearts. Some of us sometimes feel that God is far away. God is a stranger. Perhaps for weeks or months, you may feel that you haven't been close to God. You haven't seen God by faith. You've been trying to see him, but there are clouds in the way. Or your eyes are weak. Perhaps it's those impurities. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Friends, I have met believers, sometimes elderly believers, and they weren't particularly knowledgeable. And they weren't outstandingly gifted. But they had a sense of God and a closeness to God that I could only long for. And there was an innocence about them, a simplicity, a purity, an undividedness. And even in this earth, you could see the fulfillment of the promise, blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God. They saw him in a way that some very clever and talkative people perhaps had never seen him. What is in the way of your vision of God? What are the clouds that are hiding his face? You need to take more time with God's word. When you sit down to relax in the evening, you need to go and turn that thing in the corner off. Think more of God and his beauty, his perfection. You need to deal with some sin in your life, which is just coming between you and God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Don Carson puts it well when he says, our present efforts must be consistent with our future hope. Our present efforts must be consistent with our future hope. What is your future hope? You want to go to heaven. You want to see God. Our present efforts must be consistent with that. We must live as those who intend to see God, who are destined to see God. When people look at us and the way we live and the things we like and what we give our time to, would they say there's a person who's intent on seeing God? There's a person and that's their great goal. That's the thing that drives them and carries them on. Or do we spend our time like the man with the muck rake, groveling about with the sticks and dust and the straws of the floor? May God by His Spirit so deal with us that we may be and may be more and more pure, pure in our hearts, clean, undivided, acceptable. And may we see God more and more until that day when we shall be like Him and we shall see Him as He is, when we shall be completely pure and our vision will be perfect. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. We thank You, Heavenly Father, from the bottom of our hearts that You, though a holy and righteous and sinless God, are so full of love and mercy that You have purposed by Your Son to come into the hearts of sinful people and to change us profoundly and completely. Lord, nothing less would suffice. And You have given us nothing less in Christ. So we pray, Lord, that You will strengthen our faith in the Savior, and that You will give to us an intense and increasing desire for inward purity. O God, there are corners of our lives that would not bear examination. We are ashamed and we're sorry. And we pray that the light of Your Word will shine into every corner of our being and fill it with the light of Christ, that more and more in our inner selves we may be made pure, and that we may see You ever more clearly throughout the days of our lives, until that day when we shall see You face to face and we will be conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. We thank You that we shall be pure in heart. We shall be pure. We pray, O God, that if there's someone here today who's struggling desperately with personal sin, with some weakness which so easily besets them, and this morning they're feeling hopeless and discouraged, Lord, that they will realize that this is not just a command, but it is a promise. We shall be pure in heart. They will be pure in heart. And we pray, O God, that their hearts will be filled with gladness and hope, and that they may trust Christ to carry out His will. We thank You, Lord, that when we pray for purity of heart, that this is not something which You're reluctant to give, but which You delight to give. For it is for Your glory. So we pray, O God, create a clean heart, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.